As you're turning in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 this morning, maybe I am unaware, but as far as I know, we don't have anyone in our church family with any Jewish background. So if you do, raise your hand, you know, but I don't know of anyone in our church family that has either a slight or a large Jewish heritage at all. So that makes me wonder if any of us even maybe know someone who does. Does anybody know anyone who has a Jewish background at all? So one out of all of us knows someone with a Jewish background. That's not very much. That's not uncommon, though. For small country churches in the Midwest, there's not a lot of Jewish population in the Midwest. So you have to go to the bigger cities, like maybe Kansas City would, and I know Chicago does, and New York does, and Los Angeles and San Francisco and places like that. They have maybe larger Jewish populations. But the reason I bring this up this morning is because I think too many Christians can tend to think of Jews, the Jewish people, in maybe a more of an Old Testament context. Just because we read about the Jewish people from Scripture in the Old Testament, and we read about the struggles of the Jewish early church, the Christians who were Jews in the early church, and we just tend to associate that with Jews today. But the Gentile and the Jew have always been different historically. But today, in Christ, the Gentile and the Jew are one purpose and one faith. And so let's go ahead and read our passage today. Originally, I was going to cover verses 11 through 22. So we're going to see how far we get. I only have planned for 11 through 18 this morning now. Let's go ahead and read those verses, 11 through 18. It says, "Wherefore, remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." You see, like I said, in Christ, the Jew and the Gentile today have one purpose and one faith. Now, in verse 10 of chapter 2, Paul was describing, from verses 1 through 10, of chapter 2, Paul is describing a contrast between believers and unbelievers. And so we've spent the last 2 weeks looking at those things, verses 1 through 3 about the course of the world and the course of Satan, the prince of the power of the air, and then, of course, the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. And then in the verses after that, we contrasted that with basically God's course and how we are no longer to live in the lusts of our flesh and of our mind, but according to the power of the Holy Spirit and the way that God has ordained for us in verse 10. Well, verses 11 and 12, and all the way down even through verse 22, begin to show us now a contrast, but it's a contrast of a different sort. Because Paul is no longer emphasizing just believer, unbeliever. Now he is emphasizing unbelieving Gentiles. And you see, it's relevant to us because based on how many of us raised our hands, we are all Gentiles. We're all Gentiles. So Paul, in a sense, could be writing to us. The only difference being is that we were not alive at the time when some of these things would have applied to us. So we're going to begin now with the difference historically between the Jew and the Gentile. And again, for the Ephesian readers and other Gentile readers of the time, this letter would have taken on a special meaning to them. Because unlike us, who have lived in the church age our entire lives, these Gentiles would have lived at a time when the Mosaic Law was still in effect, and they would have experienced directly some of these differences. Today, for us, we've never personally experienced these differences, but yet we can look back and we can say, wow, God made it possible for this difference to be eliminated. It's no longer relevant. We don't have to worry about this any longer. So we can marvel instead of God's grace that He has given to us. And He has united both Jew and Gentile, male and female, in Christ Jesus. So, in verses 1 and 2, I have found at least 6 differences that had existed between Jew and Gentile. In verse 1, we see this thing called circumcision. It says, "Wherefore remember that you, being in time past, Gentiles in the flesh." Now that's important. I believe that word, their flesh, is sarkos. Okay? That doesn't mean like the flesh nature, if you will, that is sinful and so forth. But this is the actual flesh, the body, sarkos. I'm getting the wrong word. I think it's soma. There's 2 different words there. One emphasizes the sinful nature. The other one actually emphasizes the body, the flesh. And so that is the flesh we're talking about here. In time past, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. So there's 2 different things here. One is Gentile. One is Jewish. And we actually have to go back to Genesis chapter 17 to find where this originates from. Genesis chapter 17, beginning in verse 9. And reading from verse 9 to verse 14, God, we see, is giving this thing called circumcision to the Jewish people, to Abraham especially. And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So, a number of things here from this passage. First of all, circumcision was given to Abraham and his descendants as a physical symbol of God's covenant with them. And now, I'm not going to take the time, and I don't think it's appropriate from the pulpit, to explain to you young people what circumcision is. So I'm going to leave that up to you to go to your parents and say, what is circumcision? Okay? So parents, if you don't know, research that and explain that to your children if they need to know. But circumcision was a physical thing. It was a physical mark on the body. It was cutting off a certain piece of flesh and removing it. And that certain act was given as a physical sign of God's covenant with them. And it was given only to the Jewish people, as well as to any Gentile who might be as living within the Jewish community. Okay, they also had to keep it as a sign that they were now following God's law. But primarily it was only a Jewish thing. Secondly, it was required only of male children. This was not something that the women had to keep. This was something between the males as the representatives of the tribe of Israel, as representative as the covenant keepers, if you will. And so the women didn't have to keep the circumcision. But on the other hand, they also had other laws that they had to keep just as much as the men did. Every other aspect of the law. Third, it was, like I said, required of male Gentiles who chose to abide with the Jews or who were held as servants of the Jewish people. Lastly, the punishment for breaking this covenant was to be cut off from God's people. Now, this doesn't mean to be killed. There are some contexts in which the word cut off refers to a death. And especially the passage in reference to Jesus Christ, who would be cut off from among his brethren, from among the living. But in this particular instance, it means that they would be cut off from the blessings and the inheritance of the people of God. And ultimately, for the Jewish people, really this came down to whether or not they believed in God at all. For example, if you would remember Moses, he got in big trouble with God at one point. And his wife, Keturah, I believe, also was very upset at Moses because Moses had failed to circumcise his son when he was supposed to. Now, he went ahead and circumcised his son at an older age. And so then God allowed him to go ahead and partake of the blessings and inheritance of Israel. But if that son were to go ahead and grow up and never be circumcised, then he would continue to be cut off from the blessings and the inheritance of God. So, because of this, in ancient times, circumcision became synonymous with being a Jew. And so to the Jew, being uncircumcised became synonymous with being pagan and unclean. For example, in Ezekiel 44, verse 9, God said, "No stranger, uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel." There were specific rules about who and who could not enter into God's sanctuary. The Jews would then take this to mean wrongly that God regarded them as better than the Gentiles because of this circumcision. And so then they would continue to assume that because of the circumcision, that because God had not provided the Gentiles such a covenant as he had with the Jews, that God wanted nothing to do with them. And that was wrong. And so, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11, we see that difference continuing. The Gentiles were without Christ. So, excuse me, I jumped ahead of myself. The Gentiles were without this circumcision, and so the Jewish people looked at them as inferior. But then again, in verse 12, we continue. It says, "At that time you were without Christ." This is meant that they were not promised a Savior. The Jewish people were the only ones who were ever specifically promised a Savior. Now, generally speaking, God did promise to Adam that there would be a Redeemer someday, okay? But specifically, to a specific people, there was never any other nation that was promised a Savior, either nationally or generally. The Jews, by contrast, they believed the promise of a coming Messiah. Again, not that God had only intended to save the Jews, because the Old Testament is clear that God had sent Christ to be a light, to lighten both Jew and Gentile. And in fact, some Gentile men did recognize him. Most specifically, the wise men from afar. They had read the scriptures. And though Jesus Christ had not been specifically promised to them, they read in scripture that Christ would be sent to lighten the Gentile. So they came seeking him, and they found him, and they were saved by him. But otherwise, almost no Gentiles really had any knowledge of some sort of a savior that could save them from their sins. So the Gentiles, they were without this covenant of circumcision. They were without a promise of a savior, without Christ. Again, Christ just literally means Messiah. Okay. Also, in verse 12, they were without a promised land. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Again, a commonwealth is just a government, really. A land with a government. And they were aliens. They were not citizens, if you would. Paul says, here again, Paul says that the Gentiles were aliens. And so God had specifically granted the Jews this land of Israel. And with this, God had established special rules by which they were to be governed in both the Mosaic and the Levitical laws. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. Morally speaking, there was no other nation on earth that had a better set of laws or a more righteous system of delivering justice. Think about that. Other than the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, there was no other nation that had such a good, righteous, moral government. Otherwise, they had corrupt government. Now, there was corruption within the nation of Israel, yes, because there was corrupt people. But no other nation, other than the nation of Israel, had a civil religious system. We would call that a theocracy. Okay? No other nation had a civil religious system centrally designed around the service and worship of the one true God. No other nation. And that only came because there was a land. There was a land. So then there's a fourth difference. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now again, this is a little bit tied to some of these other things, because the circumcision was given as a sign of the covenant. But now he mentions specifically the covenants, because the Jews had received a number of them. Turn back, if you would, to Genesis again. We're going to jump a little bit through the book of Genesis. We're going to go first to chapter 12. Here in chapter 12, we find what we refer to as the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. God here says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land that I will show thee." And here's the promise. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So God, at this time, introduces to Abraham this covenant. Okay? Now later on, if we would jump forward to chapter 15, verse 1, It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram. At this time he is still referred to as Abram. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And reading all the way on through this passage, God continues to speak with Abram, and Abram speaks with God. Verse 13. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Okay, so then verse 18. In the day of the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river of Euphrates, and so on. Now notice in chapter 12, what did God promise? God promised a land. Okay? In chapter 15, what did God promise? He promised this land, this specific land. So God has confirmed his covenant with Israel, with Abram. Also chapter 17. Again, we were here in chapter 17 earlier. But I want you to look at specifically chapter 17 down into verse 7. It says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and unto thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. All of this stuff, God has specifically promised only to the nation of Israel. Other than the nation of Israel, no other nation received such a covenant. But did you know that this is not the only covenant that the nation of Israel received? Also, in Exodus, chapters 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, even to chapter 24, God gave another covenant with Israel. This covenant we refer to as the Mosaic Covenant. Now, this particular covenant is actually a conditional covenant. It was a covenant that said, if you do this, I will bless you. If you do not do this, I will curse you. Okay? But they did have this covenant, the Mosaic Law. Then there was a third covenant. If you would turn briefly to 1 Chronicles, the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 17. God actually is speaking to David through the prophet Nathan. And God says, and it shall come to pass, when thy days be expired, that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build me an house, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son, and he will not take my mercy away from me, and as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forevermore. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, did Nathan speak unto David. Now there are a few glimpses of the old Abrahamic covenant in here. Because he is, remember, promising an eternal kingdom, if you would. But that kingdom must take place in a land. But it's a new covenant, because new things have taken place. God did not always intend for the nation of Israel to have a king, if you would. He always intended just to be their God who would love them and reign over them. But then when Israel demanded a king so that they could be like the other nations, God said, okay, I'll give you a king. So he gave them the king Saul. And then when that didn't work out as they had thought, God said, okay, I'll give you another king. So he gave them the king David. But because David loved God, David served God with all of his heart, all of his soul, all of his mind, all of his strength. So much so that God called him a man after his own heart. Now God makes a covenant with David, and he said, okay, well, I will provide for you a king from your own seed, your own descendants. And this king is going to reign forever and forever. In fact, if you notice, right now, the nation of Israel does not have a king. They don't even know who their king might be. Yes, there is a descendant of David still living. But, this is something I want you to think about. Did you know that today on this earth, there does not even have to be any physical descendants of David any longer? Why? Because that king already lives. That king is Jesus Christ, who is of the line of David, from Mary, from David even, his father. Joseph, if you excuse me. From Mary, from Joseph, Jesus Christ is from the line of David. And he lives today. And he will return to reign forever as this promised son, as this promised king. So that is another covenant. We have a fourth and a final covenant with the nation of Israel. But the thing is that this covenant is not actually yet established. It is said it will be established, but it is not yet established. Or actually, it is. I just want to clarify that because it's a little different than the other covenants. It was not yet established. Jeremiah chapter 31, if you would turn there briefly. I was thinking in a strange sense as an old promise not yet finished that actually is finished. So we're going to go here to Jeremiah chapter 31 so I can clarify this for you. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Now this particular covenant, God says here, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now here's why I kind of said both things. Because a part of this covenant is actually fulfilled. Yet not all of it. The greater part of this particular covenant will yet be fulfilled in the kingdom. But a portion of this is fulfilled. Because today God will give any Jew who will come to Him this new heart. And He will give that to anybody who will come to Him. So this actually was a covenant that will be shared someday. We can be grafted into portions of this particular covenant. And that is amazing. So I would encourage you to study that someday. But there is this covenant that was never given directly to the Gentiles, but only to the Jews. Finally, we get back to Ephesians here. If you'd continue looking at verse 12. So they are strangers from the covenants of promise, and they were having no hope. No hope. And again, this is tied to all the other things. Because with no special sign from God, no circumcision, no promise of a personal or a national Savior, no guarantee of a continuing homeland, no promises, conditional or unconditional. And in fact, if you would jump ahead now, no God that they could call their own. You know what that really means? There is no hope at all. Because without God, there is absolutely zero hope. Life is as hopeless as you could get. The Gentiles were, in reality, about the most hopeless people that you could be. And except for God, we would still be just like that. Okay, so but we're going to finish up with this last thing before we get to that hope. Verse 12, still the last part here. And without God in the world. Now what does he mean by that? You see, the Gentiles did have multitudes of idols, of rituals, of superstitions, but they were completely empty things. Only the Jews had revelation from the one true God through scriptures, through the prophets, through the law. In fact, there's only one temple for the one true God, and it was found only in the land of Israel. Think back in time, okay? Go even way past the time of Christ. We're going to go 2,000 years beyond that. Because at that time, did you know that that was really about the time when the nation of China was forming, 4,000 some years ago. 4,000, almost 5,000 years ago, China was, no, I guess it would just be about 4,000 years ago, because that was shortly after the flood, when China first formed. And it's been a nation ever since, and yet they never had the one true God. They didn't have all these things. They worshipped their ancestors and other things. Okay, what about the United States? Long, long before we had the United States, we had native tribes who worshipped spirits and who worshipped the trees and the stones and the lakes and the farms, the plants. We have, up in England, we had the Celtic tribes who also would do similar things. We had the Greeks and the Romans and even the Russians and the African tribes and nations. All of these things and many, many, many others we could name. They didn't have the one true God. Only the nation of Israel did. Only the nation of Israel. So in a very real sense, all these other places, peoples, were without God in the world. They didn't really even care. But we come to verse 13 now. After all this hopelessness, all these really terrible differences from the perspective of a Gentile who would like God, after all these terrible differences, Paul now, he changes his tone with a very welcome interjection. And he says, But now in Christ Jesus. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off, or at one time you were far off, you are now made nigh. You are now made near by the blood of Christ. So for our time remaining here, we are going to look at this peace between the Jew and the Gentile. Historically, there has always been a measure of animosity between the Jew and the Gentile. And this does not really come as a surprise. Because these people who are God's chosen people, Satan does love when they are destroyed by other nations. He was at work trying to cause their destruction through Haman, through Hitler, through many others, through Antiochus Epiphanes, through many others. Satan would love to destroy them. And so there is always this underlying animosity in the world against the Jews. In fact, we see this very harshly in the United Nations. If you would look at the United Nations, let me give you some homework to do. If you would go, and if you haven't done this already, okay, if you have done this, good. But if you have not done this already, I would like you to go online, if you would. And I would like you to look up a recent speech by the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu. And this speech he gave to the United Nations. And it was almost an hour long, and he spoke to them, and he just really, really gave it to them. But in the speech, he showed very, very, really vividly how they, as a group, as a body, were against the nation of Israel. He showed how hundreds of resolutions they had made against Israel, and maybe two resolutions they had made in the last dozen years or two dozen years against other nations. If that's not bias, I don't know what is. And it's not that the nation of Israel had done anything different than other nations, other than, you know, protecting themselves. It just goes to show. There is an underlying animosity against the Jews throughout the world. And that's a historical thing. Alright, so that little rabbit trail there. But did you know that the exceptions to this rule are to be found only in places with distinct Judeo-Christian values and beliefs? That's it. And in Christ, these differences between the Jew and the Gentile are bridged. Paul says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes made nigh are brought, or sometimes we're afar off, are brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. Peace. First, the blood of Christ. I'm going to close on this point. We're not going to cover the rest of the outline today. So we're going to close with this thought of Christ making peace through his blood. Did you know that Joseph Goldberg, he is a psychiatrist of, I don't know, he's been practicing for some 25, maybe even 30 years now. So if you haven't heard of him, you might be interested in knowing who he is. Joseph Goldberg. But he said this funny statement. And he said that the grocery store is the great equalizer of mankind. The great equalizer, where mankind comes to grips with the facts of life, like toilet tissue. That's what he said. The great equalizer, where mankind comes to grips with the facts of life, like toilet tissue. Now, again, his point is that no matter how rich or how poor, how old or how young that we are, we all need toilet tissue. Okay? We all do. But you know what I would argue? There's a greater equalizer in this world than toilet tissue. And that is that all men are created in God's image. That all men need a Savior, and that only the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to pay for the sins of all men. God did not send two different Saviors, one to the Jews and one to the Gentiles. He only sent one Savior. And it has now been revealed that Jesus Christ is that Savior. His blood is our salvation. His blood is what brings us to God together. It is the peace between the Jew and the Gentile. It's what makes us equal in God's sight. Once before, the Jews, they would offer blood sacrifices to cover their sins. But now, God says, okay, that's gone. That's gone. We don't need that anymore because Christ Jesus has made us nigh by the blood of Christ, by His blood. We're going to close with that today. Next week, we'll get right into seeing how God did abolish that law, the law of enmity against us. Let's pray today. Heavenly Father, we just are in awe because we can look at these two verses in Scripture and in a very powerful, vivid way, we can see how the Gentiles were at a loss as to what to do. There was no hope, really. The only path to God was through the Jews at that time. They could come and they could follow this Mosaic law, and really, the Jews didn't really want them to do that because they didn't care. So we really were total strangers and enemies of you simply because we were Gentiles. But you didn't want us to remain so. You made this way through Christ that you could abolish that system. And you could bring salvation to all men through Jesus Christ. Lord, we are so grateful. Lord, we pray that even now as Gentiles, we could go to the Jewish people that we might someday come in contact with, and we could show them these things, because so many Jewish people don't know this. Lord, we pray that you would bless our weeks as we go out and about, as we work, as we play, as we sleep, as we eat, all these things, that we would give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.